In the name of Jesus, your greatest treasure, dear brothers and sisters. If I was going to make an announcement that we were going to have a special seminar to warn you and equip you to fight the dangers of polio, I'm guessing many of you would not come. It might be different 70 years ago. 70 years ago, this was something that was still perhaps a danger in much of our country. But for most of you, you'd say polio. Well, yeah, we feel bad about that disease, and that still might affect people in other parts of the world, but that doesn't really threaten us. So I don't think I'm going to attend that one. Or if I was going to give you a long lecture on the dangers of malaria, you'd say, again, that affects people in other parts of the world, and we feel really bad about that, but I think I have better things to do. Or if I was going to lecture you on the dangers of being hit by an asteroid, you'd say, I'm sure that could be a bad thing, but I don't think I really need to worry about that so much. Well, believe it or not, the same thing can happen just a little bit in our hearts and minds when we get to a Sunday like today. You scan the bulletin, you very observant people. The Christian seeks spiritual wealth. Oh, it's a money Sunday today. Okay. All right, so I think I've heard this one before. The church needs our money. We shouldn't like our money too much, and we shouldn't be greedy. I got this one. Okay, let's see. Now, were we going to grill hamburgers today for lunch, or was that going to be for dinner? What? And there might be the temptation to tune out a little bit. Especially because the vice, the sin that we're really getting at today is something called greed. And greed is a very interesting sin. It's very interesting in this sense. Greed is often blinding. In other words, we can be caught up in greed and not think that we have any problem with greed at all, blinded to our own sin. We can begin to think of greed as something like polio or malaria or a dropping asteroid. Yeah, something that I bet other people wrestle with, but I don't think I have a problem with this one. There's a famous Christian author who talks about greed in this way. He says it's such a blinding sin, and we can be caught up in it and not even realize that it's different than other sins in that way. For instance, the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. There's been very few circumstances where a man is engaging in improper relations with his neighbor's wife, and halfway through he all of a sudden realizes, you know, I didn't think about this. This might be adultery. I never thought about that. No, you know it's adultery. But greed's not like that. Like a frog being slowly boiled in water, it can kind of get into your heart and into your mind. And it's not something that just can affect one socioeconomic class or the other. It's not something that only affects rich people or desperate people. It can affect all people. And perhaps that's why Jesus warns against the sin of greed more times in his teaching than sins against the sixth commandment and many others too. And he speaks about money more than many other issues. Not because greed is a worse sin than the others, they're all sin, but because it can be so blinding and so insidious. And so today, we're not really going to talk about money so much. We're going to talk about that sin of greed. And through Christ, hopefully, our eyes can be open to see the danger, but also to see the remedy to this thing that can take over our hearts and minds without us ever even knowing it. Now, Jesus is a master teacher, and so instead of just lecturing on theoretical topics, Jesus loves to tell stories. And Matthew chapter 13 is full of stories or illustrations. We call them parables, an earthly illustration with a spiritual meaning, a spiritual point to take home. And he tells three of them, short ones, today in Matthew chapter 13. The first one we're going to look at is in verse 44. This is what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Pause there. It was over 30 years ago that a Spanish galleon, a big Spanish ship named the San Jose, was found off the coast of Colombia. It was found, but it still hasn't been brought to the surface. Why? Because there is a dispute going on right now about who owns that sunken treasure. The nation of Spain claims it is theirs because originally it was a Spanish vessel containing all kinds of treasure from the Americas. That was a few hundred years ago, over 300 years ago. So, okay, well, Spain's claiming it. Colombia's claiming it because, well, it's off their coast. And also a U.S. salvage company called Sea Search Armada is claiming it because they're the ones who actually found it. But when they found it, they didn't just publicize it all over the world. They found it, but they kept its location kind of hidden because they want to secure the rights to that treasure. And they're still fighting to do that 30 years later. The rights to that treasure that some estimate is over $1 billion worth of treasure and the greatest sunken treasure ever. That's what Jesus is describing in a little bit in our first parable there. A man goes and finds treasure buried in a field. He sells all that he has so he can acquire that field. And he kind of keeps it hidden so it's his. But the point there is he realizes this is something precious. Something that I want to hold on to. Something that I would give everything else to have. The kingdom of heaven is like that, it says. In other words, the things of God are like our treasure. That we should be able to give up everything as long as we hold on to that. The things of God, spiritual things, are a treasure that does not compare to anything else in life. Parable number 2, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Diamonds are a girl's best friend. You know that song? You know the phrase, diamonds are a girl's best friend? And it might be true. About 2,000 years ago, around the time of Jesus, they might have said, pearls are a girl's best friend. Pearls were of such incredible value that once upon a time, Cleopatra was having dinner with her friend Mark Antony. And they made a little bit of a wager. Cleopatra made a bet that she could give the most expensive dinner in the history of the world. And Mark Antony said, okay, I'll take you on. When the dinner was prepared, they brought it out, and all there was a big goblet of wine. And Mark Antony kind of started to chuckle. He thought, okay, I know there's some fine wines in Egypt, but we Italians know about fine wines too. This cannot be the most expensive dinner in the history of the world with a simple glass of wine. But then Cleopatra did something differently. She crushed a large pearl and dissolved it in the wine. And then she drank it. Mark Antony said he didn't want any more to eat because he knew that she had won the bet. The pearl was of such great value. Pliny, an ancient historian and the world's first gemologist, wrote that two pearls would be worth the equivalent in our dollars of $9,375,000. Two pearls. So valuable were pearls that a Roman general allegedly financed an entire military campaign with just one of his mother's pearl earrings. That's how valuable pearls were in the ancient world. So when a man goes and finds a pearl, or a merchant of great value, he's fine to sell everything and hold on to that because he knows he is set forever. The kingdom of heaven is like this, Jesus says. If you know God and have a relationship with Him, it is of such great value that it will finance you forever. The point? The spiritual wealth of knowing Christ, of knowing Jesus and His gospel, puts everything else into perspective. It marginalizes everything else. There is no comparison. And if we don't understand this, Jesus gives us just one more parable to try to bring home this point. He says, these are the investments you need to make, and you need to make it now because the market is going to crash. The world is coming to an end. Verse 47, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. That third parable there was a fishing illustration. I'm going to go ahead and guess that if you go to your local fishmonger today and you want to buy some fish to grill tonight, wild-caught halibut or sockeye salmon is going to run for a higher price per pound than Washington, D.C. carp. You know that, don't you? Why? Well, because of wild-caught Alaskan halibut is of a far higher quality than the carp that are swimming under the 14th Street Bridge. It's going to cost more. There's good fish and there's bad fish. Jesus uses that illustration here. At the end of the age, the good fish are those who believe in Him, not those who have done a perfect life, but those who believe in Him. The bad fish are those who don't, and they'll be separated. And just as bad, rough fish might be thrown into a pile and burned, that's what's going to happen for those who do not treasure what's most important and invest in the gospel of Jesus. Eternal fire, eternal hell, everlasting destruction. You can't take with you the toys that you acquire now. Only one thing you can take with you, and that's your faith. So now's the time to invest. Now's the time to grab onto that pearl, to grab onto that treasure, and hold it with all of your heart. That sounds so good. The problem is, as we introduce this sermon, greed can be very blinding. We don't realize it. Psychologists have done studies, and they've realized that greed, or in psychological terms, discontentment, if we don't want to use sin language, affects every part of society, no matter how much you make. This is often what happens. People tend to compare themselves most with others who are in their general wage bracket. So you move into that neighborhood that you always wanted to move into that house near those schools with those lawns, and that socioeconomic group that you always wanted to live in. And it's not too long before you realize that some of your neighbors have a little bit more than you do. Oh, you all live in the same neighborhood. You all live on the same street. But that guy three houses down has a new car. And he has green grass. And he has a boat. And all of a sudden, your little niche on your little block doesn't quite look as good. And you want more and more. Well, how much more? Just a little bit more. Ever heard that one? That's all I need, a little bit more. And it can start to creep in. Greed also means looking to things to satisfy some need. And sometimes it's not just have more. There are misers who are greedy. People who hang on to every nickel that they have and make them bleed. Why? Because they're trying to find in money a security that they can only find in God. There's others who will spend amazing amounts of money to make themselves look good. Why? Because they love the admiration of others more than the admiration of God. There are some who are trying to save up for anything that can happen in the future. Why? Because they bow to the idol of worry more than trusting in God. There are some who think, if I have enough money, I can make up for everything I've done in the past. Greed affects us in all kinds of ways, and it can be insidious and creep in. And its roots run so deep, sometimes we don't even realize it. That's why Jesus tells us these parables. He says, wake up. The end is coming, and it could be today, and it could be tomorrow. And all that clutter that you don't know what to do with, well, here's some good news. I'm going to burn it all up on the last day. It's all going away. But only one thing remains. You and me. Are you a good fish or a bad fish? God save us from greed. Maybe one way that we can do a little litmus test in your heart is, how do I answer this question? I will be content if I just have my dot, dot, dot. How do you answer that? I will be content if I just have my health, wealth, kids, grandkids, job. All those are blessings, but the further my mind wanders away from I will be content if I just have my God, the longer it takes for me to get to that answer, the more I might be falling into other traps that can cause ruin and destruction and will not give me the security that only God can bring. That's why I'm here today, and you too. I'm here to confess my greed, and you too. It affects you and I in ways that we don't even realize, but God already knew that. But then I'm here today to be guided by God in a new direction, because I need Him to cleanse the clutter of my heart, the greed that lives in there. And the way to attack greed and fight it is not by just making it go away. Okay, stop being greedy. I shouldn't want things too much. I'll try to do that more this week. It's about as effective as saying, just stop worrying, or just grow taller. It doesn't work. You can't just get rid of greed. You need to replace greed with something else. And that's where Jesus comes in. He doesn't call you to get rid of all of your toys and all of your blessings and all of your gifts. But He says that He wants to be number one. What is the first commandment? You should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, as you shall not have any other gods. This is God's plan. Our God, who lived in heaven and who had the wealth of the universe at His fingertips, who created all things, who knew every pearl before one of them came to be, looked out and saw a treasure that He was willing to give up everything to obtain. And that treasure was named you. He saw how jeopardizing it was to have you not be with Him forever, because our first parents sinned and sin separates humans from God. But He wouldn't let that stop Him. And so He invested everything. He came to this world and lived perfectly for you and me. And then He went to a cross and died. The price to buy you was greater than any pearl. It was not with silver or gold that you were bought back from sin and death and the hell that you were headed, but you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ on a cross in Calvary 2,000 years ago. And He paid it in full and had no buyer's remorse when He bought you that day. And He says, my son, my daughter, you are my greatest treasure. You are my pearl of great price. You are my child. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are loved. And I'm going to heaven to prepare a place, oh, that will blow away any zip code you could ever live in. I'm taking you to be forever with me in heaven, where you will never sin anymore, or be affected by sin anymore, where there will be no more death or crying or mourning or pain. So now until then, this is what I will do. I will give you your daily bread. I will give you what you need to live now and forever. When I give you those things, rejoice. Take a bite of that burger or that steak tonight and say hallelujah. Put on those clothes, drive that car or that boat and say hallelujah. And remember, I'm behind it. But then don't look to that stuff to give you what only I can. Because that burger or that boat will not give you worth, will not give you my love, will not give you my forgiveness. You have that already. Come to me. Come to me when you're worried. Come to me when you don't know about the future. Come to me when you feel guilty about the present. Come to me when you feel bad about the past. And let me continue to give you these pearls that can never go away. These pearls of love and forgiveness. These pearls to assure you that you're mine forever. And then you can enjoy all that other stuff too. And then you can be more aware when greed starts to pop up in your heart and say, no, I will not exchange trinkets for treasure. My God is with me. What can I do to invest to know Him more and that others can as well? Now, I ask you to trust Him on this one, that He knows what He's doing, that He has a plan. But as you do then, He releases you and frees you from the bondage and slavery of money and stuff. And that can go back to its place. That can serve you and serve Him. But you don't have to serve it. As you're a slave to God, you will be free and realize you have the greatest treasure you ever can that can never be taken away. Maybe one final illustration on this. I slipped a little picture in your service folder. It's by the announcements. It looks like this. This picture was taken by Rebecca Wendland. She's a missionary's wife in Malawi, Africa. You see those children bursting at the seams to try to see what's going on? What could it be? Is it a Minecraft convention? I don't know. Is there a concert? It's church. There are hundreds and hundreds of people. You can't see them all in this picture, but they are bursting to get into this building. Why? To hear the Word of God. Most of them have walked miles in the only pair of clothing that they have, some of them without shoes. They've walked miles and hours to get there to hear this Word of God. Dirt floors, brick walls, cement benches greet them. But as they get there, over the next several hours, she says, anthems were sung and sermons were preached. Did you catch that? Over several hours of church, the sermons were preached and anthems were sung and the place was packed and hundreds of people were crammed shoulder to shoulder, sitting on benches on the floor. Hundreds more, she says, were crowded into the doorways, standing, leaning, and straining to listen and participate. Wow. Now let me ask you, are these people rich? I already answered that. The world might say no. On their building. I don't even think it has bathrooms. Are they rich? God says, yes. They have the same treasure that you do. Maybe they don't have as many distractions as we do to get in the way of it, but they see it. And they know that if Jesus lived, died, and rose for them, and they're going to live forever with Him in heaven, then they have the pearl of a great price. They have the treasure that cannot be compared with. They have heaven. That's what you have. And because of what Jesus did, you will worship with these people forever in heaven. The more that you look and see how Christ called you His treasure and died for you, the more you'll see that He is your greatest treasure as well. May that give your life worth now and forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in Him. Amen.